Morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. Can I encourage you to grab a Bible? fancy asking you to do that. Turn to Matthew 20. Danny will have it up on the screen as well, but I want you to put a finger in Matthew 19 as well, and the rich young man. We're going to spend a little bit of time in there to make sense of our parable in the context. So I want to ask a question. Do you all know Kanye West? Yeah, everyone knows him. You know the crazy American singer? No, Grant? There's a shock. I'm surprised, Grant. Where have you been? He was married. He was married to a Kardashian. Now, a few years ago, news spread around the world that Kanye had become a Christian. You may remember that. It was everywhere. Even the news channels in America were carrying this extraordinary news that he'd become a Christian. Now, there were lots of different reactions. Many questioned whether his faith was genuine. Is it just a publicity stunt? He is an entertainer after all. But he even wrote a Christian song at the time. Others didn't believe it because why would God save someone like him? In other words, some questioned God's gift of salvation, begrudging God's gracious gift of salvation to someone like him, the crazy guy married to a Kardashian. I wonder, do we begrudge what seems like God's unequal generosity? That is, if God wants to give such life to someone who we really, 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 really don't think deserves it, do we begrudge God's generosity? I think we see such people in the gospel, like the sinful woman who wept at Jesus' feet and dried them with her hair, the prostitute, and those terrible tax collectors like Zacchaeus, let alone that thief on the cross. Now, you fill in a blank of a sinner. Who would it be for you? Would God save them? Well, let me fill in a name for you. Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, this goes back a long time, and I didn't know too much about him. Until I got sent an email by Netflix and letting you know what's going to be streamed the next month. And sure enough, there was a show about Jeffrey Dahmer. And curiously, I watched the trailer and read the synopsis. And you may remember he was a guy who killed a lot of people in the most shocking, horrendous and outrageous ways. And rightly, he was convicted of his crimes. But I'm wondering, what is more shocking for us, that while in prison, Dahmer was sent books on the gospel. Over time, he began to meet with a local pastor. Dahmer himself writes about how he came to understand the fact that he was a sinner and accountable before a holy God. Then I read about a television interview where he said, "I've come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God. And I believe that I, as well as everyone else, will be accountable to him." Wow. In that same interview, he called Jesus his Lord and Savior. From all accounts, his own, his father's, the pastors that met with him, he came to a saving faith in Christ. He believed in Jesus and was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then one day when he was attending a chapel, a fellow inmate attacked him, beat him up. But he survived. Soon after that, while working in a prison gym, he was attacked again. But this time, he died. Then what? You know, some claim he finally got what he deserved, justice served. And in a way, we can sympathize with that kind of reaction. the man who killed many people. But I think there is a deeper question. Did Jeffrey Dahmer, one of the most horrific human beings, go into the presence of a holy God in the presence of his Savior when he died? Did he get a denarius? He killed people, lots of people. And so sure, he professed his faith in Christ, but he died so shortly after. He hardly had a chance to prove himself worthy of the kingdom. He didn't serve on morning tea. He didn't serve on the sound desk. What do you think about sharing eternal life with Jeffrey Dahmer? Does that seem just to you? Yeah. Yes, I'm with you, Jen. If he believed, that's right. But we are faced with the issue of injustice every day. As a child, we learn quickly to say, it's not fair. You know, they got more than me. And as we grow older with our siblings, what do we hear? When I was their age, I had to go to bed early. I wasn't allowed to go to the city with my friends at that age. I wasn't allowed to watch Star Wars. How things change. But the sense of injustice never leaves us, especially when it impacts us personally. We know that people feel aggrieved for all sorts of reasons. You know, you have friends over, you're sharing a meal, and it doesn't take long for them to start talking about how they've been wronged or the injustice in the workplace. You know, I didn't get this, someone else got that. And no doubt we could talk about this in our own areas of our life. Sharing where we have not been treated or where we've been treated unfair. And how often do we say it's simply not fair? Now, justice is very important. But what about the situation where we think it's a justice issue, but it's not about that at all? Like the parable in Matthew 20 that Fifi just read, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. I wonder, where do our sympathies lie? Do we feel for those first hired, you know, the long day in the sun, who get the same wages for those workers who turn up later? They're the ones who do little work compared to the first workers, but get paid the same. Do we sympathize with them? You know, these day-long workers, they're feeling aggrieved and we feel for them and we wouldn't want to be treated like them. It doesn't seem fair, does it? But I think Jesus shares this parable to challenge our assumptions. I think it challenges our assumptions about the goodness of God. Is God really good? And I think that Jesus is more than sorting out an industrial dispute. You know, these are not the labor rights coming in and sorting things out, the unions or anything like that. So come to verse 1, you'll notice. It starts with, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." This is not an industrial dispute, sorting out between workers. "For the kingdom of heaven is like." And so that's why we need to stick your finger in Matthew 20, come to Matthew 19 as well. For the parable addresses the key issues in chapter 19. I just want to run through them briefly. And you'll know, you might know the story. It's Jesus' encounter with a rich young man who says to Jesus, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" If you know the story, interesting, if you look down in verse 17, Jesus doesn't answer the question. He replies, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." This rich young guy is in for a lesson. So it's a question about what is good. The issue is, what good must he do for Jesus? that the desired consequence would follow, and he's therefore stating many people's view of religion, isn't it? Whatever the religion is, what is it that I must do in order to get whatever the religion offers? What good thing? But it's even more than that. It's not just religion. It's worldly in every area of life. There is a connection between my actions and what I think should follow. And sometimes we think it's unfair. We're not treated as we deserve. And that's how we think, and that's how the world thinks, and the way the world works. It's all about just desserts. And if it doesn't work out like that, you feel aggrieved. What must I do if it doesn't work out? We feel aggrieved and begrudged. But I think the rich man here needs to change his thinking. You know, we read that he's kept all his commands, he's done all the good things, and then Jesus says, sell everything. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And he goes away sad. His possessions had such hold on him and a hold on his heart. See, this man is thinking that goodness by worldly standards, what he has and what he has achieved, that should get him into heaven. We keep reading through and we notice the disciples are listening and wondering if this wealthy man that looks like a prime candidate, a good person in society, couldn't enter the kingdom of heaven, who could be saved? Verse 25. And Jesus said, well, there's a good question. In verse 26, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. See, the point is that Jesus is challenging the thinking about God's goodness. It's not always good when Peter speaks up and he says to Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. In other words, look at the good we have done. What then will be left for us? What good thing will be left for us? And if you like, the disciples are saying to Jesus, we've labored all day in the sun and we want to know from you where our efforts will get us. I do this, something's going to follow. But in response to that, I think Jesus is challenging their thinking and ours. And Jesus answers, and I think this is the answer to the question, there is only one who is good. And Jesus says to the disciples, you will not miss out. Verse 29. The truth is this, God in his goodness and graciousness gives us riches beyond our imagining. Eternal life. And so the question for the rich man and the disciples and for us is, do you trust that God is good? Or is it unfair? So let's have a look at this parable. I'm going to have a look at a few different angles this morning. We know it's the master's house offers the laborers a denarius. But we know that it's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. So what does this denarius stand for? That is, what does God offer to give to us? We just had it, the interaction with the rich man. The offer is treasure in heaven, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, salvation, the rest for your soul. That's what God gives, and that's true riches beyond compare. Do we trust that God is good? But then as we look closely at this parable, we're meant to realize there is a way in which this parable is different to the kingdom of heaven. And we realize it's different because of what Jesus just said. Look at verse 2. Obviously, all the laborers earn their wage. But don't forget Matthew 19, verse 26. Jesus said that entering the kingdom salvation is impossible for man. So we can't do it ourselves. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. And that's the whole language of salvation, isn't it? It's a rescue by God. And we could say at this point, the laborers got what they deserved. They got their denarius. They worked, they got their denarius. But if it's about what we deserve, well, that would mean God's judgment, wouldn't it? So something else has to be going on with this denarius that they receive. Back to 19 verse 26, God said, all things are possible for him, for God. So it must mean that this simply is a gift. What God gives is not due to what we do. It's not the way the world thinks or works. It's undeserving from the beginning to the end. That is, God is gracious. We're beginning to see now what Jesus wants us to understand. That God is good. That is, God gives even when it is undeserved. But it's not immediately obvious in our passage, is it? We need eyes to see this clearly. I know we're jumping around a little bit. Have a look at verse 15. At the end of the parable, where Jesus asks, those aggrieved laborers who are paid the same as the laborers who were working less, do you begrudge my generosity? Remember, God gives us from beginning to end, it's undeserved. But do you begrudge my generosity? Now, a little bit of a nerd moment here in the footnotes. The literal meaning of begrudging my generosity is literally, Jesus is literally saying, is your eye bad because I am good? Do we have a bad eye that we can't see that God is good? Now, have you ever given someone the evil eye? Anyone know Julia Bishop? Remember her, the foreign minister? She was known for her evil eye, her stare. She could cut down anyone. Boris, yes, you remember. Well, these workers give God the evil eye. They begrudge his generosity. They're not seeing him as good or generous. That's their problem, which is often our problem as well. And so the word of the master of the laborers, have you got a problem with the master's goodness? Do we? And of course, that was the rich man's problem that he had with Jesus when he met him. That rich man thought that goodness was about what he did, what he had, and what he had to do. And what would that man think if it would be for God to be good? Well, that would mean that if the rich man did what he was told, then God would be good and give him what he deserved in response. But that is not how God is good here. That man hadn't understood God's grace. These disciples need to hear the same. The point is not that they had done for Jesus, left everything. No, they had simply received God's blessing beyond their wildest dreams. Simply because God is good and of his grace. And so this parable is challenging us. Have we realized what God is like? Do you really understand what God is like? And the wonder of what he has given to us. And how God graciously gives us riches beyond our imagining. I think we just need to labor that point. What God has given us graciously beyond our imagining. By grace, not because of what we do or who we are or where we're from. And God's grace to us is in his Son. But there is more to this parable. We can't just leave it there. There is a way of telling whether or not we have grasped this, whether we are living out what we know of God's goodness to us. God's goodness is meant to come to us and flow out from us. And so this parable is going to challenge us, have we grasped that? Because if we see what God is like, what he's done for us, that will change us and how we treat others. How we treat each other here and how we view and treat others outside the church. And here's the main point I want to make from here. Seeing what God is like will stop us comparing ourselves with others. Kanye, Jeffrey Dahmer. Well, with that in mind, let me just quickly retell the parable. Let's go through it again and show you the small but vital twist in this story for us to help us understand truly what God is like. And so we know, let's pick up the story again, chapter 20, verse 1. The master hired laborers for the vineyard and agreed to pay them a denarius for a day's work. A good day's pay for a good day's work. The unions will be happy. And the laborers start work, the progress is hard, and as the day goes on, the original men notice other men joining in the work in the vineyard. Great, some help, there's so much to do, the harvest is plentiful. But here's the twist. At the end of the day, those hired first were called in last. They had to watch, and those who were first had to watch those who were hired last, who worked little, get paid their denarius first. And Jesus says something about those who will be first will be last, and those who will be last will be first. This is what it looks like. And you notice that if you think of the way the world works, when the first workers go to get paid, what do you think they're expecting? They want to get more. If these last workers get paid a denarii and they've worked all day, surely they will get more. But when they receive their denarius, like every other worker that day, they grumble, verse 11. But grumbling of the workers hired first was not about the amount they've been paid. Because of what the master said in verse 13 is correct, isn't it? Have a look at verse 13. He replied to one, friends, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me a denarius for the day's work? The problem was all about what the master had given to the other men who turned up later in the day. And can you see where this is heading? Why did that matter to the men hired first? And what has that got to do with the kingdom of heaven? And so what is the challenge for us? What is Jesus trying to get us thinking differently about? Well, remember again the final question that the master of the house asked in verse 15. Literally, is your eye bad because I'm good? See, the problem is those aggrieved laborers have their eyesight on worldly justice. This bad eye, this evil eye, is what we might call the green eye monster today. Does anyone use that these days, the green eye monster? No, Christina. But we look to others. We want what they've got. And what really gets us if we feel others are getting what they don't deserve when we obviously deserve it. And so the master of the house, when he reverses the order in which the laborers are paid, was really to expose the heart of those first hired. They're just green-eyed monsters. But we can have a sense of sympathy with the laborers. If we do, maybe Jesus is exposing our heart. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. We say people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they're not. That's not what they're proud about. What do you think they're proud about? They're proud about being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. It's just a comparison. Not really worried about what they have just compared to someone else. It's like those two Macquarie execs that I've shared before and arguing over $100,000 and a multi-million dollar bonus. They're not getting what someone else is getting. And simply the same, exam results come through and you get 90% and your friend gets 95. But you're thrilled with that, but then you get beaten by your friend and suddenly jealousy all comes in. You know, we boast my child is going to be a doctor and yours is just going to be a nurse or a paramedic. We compare all the time. Maybe you're happy with your job. You feel you're paid pretty well till you hear that your colleagues are getting paid more than you. We just compare. And this attitude shows itself in all sorts of ways. And it matters because it shows we are trapped in this worldly way of thinking more than we know it. Is it because we have an evil eye and we can't see that God is good? See, the essential problem is that our heart is obsessed with ourselves and wanting to be ahead of others, to be better than everyone else. You know, life becomes all about what I've done, what I deserve, how I feel others should treat you. And so what I do, I look around with that evil eye and I'm judging everyone and everything. That's so easy to do. And it's no different than the church. You know, I've done this, I've given that. This is my church, I built it. We've always done it this way. In other words, we like church the way it is. It's me church. And if you like, because of that, we are blind. We don't see. We don't see that it really worked on the basis of what I deserved. I would be in such big eternal trouble. If that's our attitude, we're going to live a life all based on what I deserve, and we expect God to treat us differently. If we have that evil eye, we'll fail to see the wonder. We'll fail to look up at what God has given me, treasure in heaven, a place in his kingdom forgiven at such a great cost of his son, the one who came not to be served but to serve and give his life as a ransom so we may have eternal life. That's the good eye to have, to see that God is good and to be like Jesus, to serve one another and put the interests of others first. See how this parable twists and turns the world the right way up? See, in the parable, we look back, each of the workers were given the same denarius in God's kingdom. Why would I be fussed about it? Why would I be fussed about Kanye and Jeffrey Dahmer? And if God has given me so much, then he gives it to others the same to share. Isn't that just the goodness of God? See, friends, others receiving the kingdom of God doesn't diminish what I can enjoy at all. Yeah, actually, we may not think they deserve it. Why is God giving it to them? But remember, that suggests that I don't deserve it either. We all fall short of the glory of God. So do I really have a problem with what God has given to me? If we're in that comparison game, we haven't seen God for who he is, for his true goodness, his grace, if you like. And we just end up treating God like a bigger version of me. That is, I think God works along the same lines as I do in the rest of the world. In the end, it's all about rewarding deserving causes. Friends, we have to see that God is utterly different. He is gracious. He showers us only what I simply don't deserve. So here's the thing, we'll never outlove God. We'll never out-mercy God. We'll never out-grace God. But that's how we're meant to treat one another, with love and mercy and grace. Friends, here's a great reminder also. Everything I have comes from God's good and gracious hand. He spares nothing from us to use for His glory and in the service of the gospel. And when we understand that, it lets us help let go of the strings around our heart that holds our pride in. To let go and look up and reach out in grace and generosity to others. And I said, if we truly get that, we'll transform how we live and treat each other. You know, that means we'll give ourselves to serve difficult people. It means we'll be able to reach out to those who are different with different lifestyles and backgrounds, reminding ourselves that they're equally deserving of God's grace and receiving it through repentance and faith as we have. You know, there'll be moments where in the life of the church, in life, you'll feel unappreciated. Maybe feeling the cost in the midst of the sacrifice as you're serving Jesus. Then you see other fellow Christians, you know, other fellow church members, you know, that we think maybe, if we're honest, they're not serving Jesus as we are. You know, we think they're a bit of a part-time Christian, enjoying too much of life. And then they get commended for their Christian service. And we are furious. Don't people realize what I'm doing? What I've given up? Don't I deserve the recognition? Oh, we can compare in so many different ways in the life of our church. We can judge. We can make judgment calls on people all the time. But when we do that, bitterness and resentment dominates our thinking. And we get taken over by that evil eye again and again. And we fail to see and appreciate. And we start to lose sight again of Jesus, that He is good. That He is always good. So let's look to Him. You know, if we're feeling those sort of things this morning, when we're conscious of that, looking at others and comparing ourselves, remember God is good. God is gracious. He hasn't treated you as you deserve or as I deserve. We need to be taking our eyes off ourselves for the good of others. Friends, that's why Jesus gave this parable. That's the twist in this parable. To get our eyes off ourselves and to get our eyes on Jesus and one another. Friends, God is good. Let me leave you this. God in His goodness graciously gives us riches beyond our imagining. And seeing what God is like will stop us comparing ourselves with others, but to keep loving and serving and giving of ourselves in the service of our Savior. That's a good eye, and that is someone who truly understands what God is like. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know how good God is? Let me pray for us. Father God, You are a good and gracious God, beyond what we can imagine, beyond what we deserve. Father, we know we all fall short of Your glory. None of us are worthy to stand before You. But Father, You sent Jesus to stand in our place. You sent Jesus to die in our place, and You raised Jesus so that we may have the victory over sin and death. And have every spiritual blessing that we need in Him. Father, I pray the eyes of our hearts will be changed this morning. I pray the eyes of our hearts, Lord, will see clearly this morning of how good You are to us in Jesus. And knowing how good You are, Lord, help us to respond in goodness and grace and mercy and love to one another, And Lord, we pray that we're merciful and gracious and loving to those who don't know you. Help us to be people who are other person-centered. And to, again, Lord, to know your goodness. Because out of your goodness, you gave us your Son. That we may have our inheritance, our eternal life with you. Father, we praise you and thank you this morning that you are a good God, a gracious God to me and to each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.